You know, Mary, the real miracle of that story is anybody could eat a lunch from a little boy after he'd been carrying it around all day. That says more than the multiplication to me. Well, good morning. I'm going to try and stay in my spot. I do all kinds of weird stuff while I'm sitting up here. John said I rock the pulpit and then I push it forward with my foot. So I move it about 2 feet during the service. And then Trevor said he has a whole series of pictures of me on the stool, you know, doing kind of, you know, weird precarious poses that I might just fall off. So we'll try not to do that too. So I think maybe what I could do is kind of just, I could just hang on to this maybe, right? Should I do that? Plus we have the camera deal is another issue. So I like that story. It really talks about this scripture we're going to look at today in the Lord's Prayer in terms of God's ability, willingness to provide for us and take care of us at every level. And I think this is an important thing to look at in terms of understanding the meaning of something like the Lord's Prayer. It's so easy to take the Lord's Prayer and say that this is something that we say at a certain portion of in a scripture. And that's nice, you know. I mean, it is nice to have kind of those places that we can adhere ourselves to for stability in our faith as a group of people. But really, these are deeper things than what we're really looking at. It's not really just a formula. It's really defining our worldview and how we interact with the world around us and why. And whatever we give our attention to defines us. Whatever we allow to come into our life gives us, puts on, you know, our worldview glasses. We see the world in that way. And there's an awful lot of pressure to be me-centered in our world. And a lot of the issues that we have even today is one, you know, group of people defending their worldview against another person's. And all those kinds of things. And to be honest with you, I don't think the church has done a super great job conveying the message of reconciliation that we have in Christ and with one another. We've just got more protective of our Western cultural clauses in the context of Christianity. And that's a dangerous thing. And these scriptures cause us, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, pray like this. It forces us to go to the Lord and say, like what? What does this really mean? You know, do we just say these words? No, they're not just words. It's not just a formula that we make. They are things that are supposed to be meditated on and change our heart and allow us to have a worldview like Christ does so that we can live in an appropriate way in reflecting Christ in our culture around us. Our job, our cause is to serve Christ. And it's interesting in this first part of the Lord's Prayer, it is acknowledging the lordship of Christ in the headship of the Father. You know, our Father who art in heaven, you know, where are you? You're in this spiritual realm. You're above all things. You have this position of authority and grace and desire and righteousness and justice and all those kinds of things. And then it begins to move into these statements like that we have today in verse 11, chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, give us today the food we need. So we can't separate that from the reality that He is our absolute provider, not just of physical things that we need, but of our identity and our spiritual dimension of who we are, health and that kind of stuff. And not only that, whether we're in pursuit of Him or not, He keeps us alive. His breath is in us. You know, our life is not our own in that sense. And we need to be in this position where we interpret this statement right. This statement is not a statement about how to get stuff. This is not a prayer on how to get things. Give me the stuff. This is a statement of contentment and trust in letting God be the absolute source of our provision at every level, whether that is our identity, our physical things, our spiritual hope and the promise of being able to live in eternity, all those kinds of things. This is what we're looking at. The word that shows up here, food, literally means give us the things that we need to be in the planet we're on now, today and tomorrow, essentially. There's a little argument about whether it's really today or tomorrow, so I think we can say today or tomorrow. But the bottom line is it's a short-term situation. Don't worry about anything else. Just worry about today and know that who you are, because the breath of God is in you, you should be dependent upon Christ. This contentment is interesting. I think about this quite a bit. And how do I exist in this world that we live in today that demands that we make a way for ourselves? And it's so much within my nature to gravitate towards the things that give me identity. And so many times we're willing to manipulate, or we're willing to produce, or we're willing to, fight and degrade other people to the point of destroying them so that we can prove that we have an identity that's worthwhile. And I think all of us probably at some minimal level do this. Some in the world today, I don't think anybody in this room treacherously do this in a dangerous way. But we don't really buy into this contentment. Many of us that have been Christians for a long, long time don't really buy into this contentment of give us today the food we need. That He is absolutely our provision, and we're asked to absolutely give Him our complete life, everything. And it's not about if I do that, we're going to get the stuff. We're going to get famous, or we're going to get, whatever, provision, money, people to tell us we're wonderful. It's not about that. It's saying that this contentment in this absolute God that we're told to worship, this commitment to Him is enough. Absolutely enough. And obviously, in the world around us, and even in the church, we're not doing this very good. We struggle with it. We fight it. The word give literally can be interpreted to plant a seed that produces fruit in something. Give. So God wants to give to us this life that produces the fruitfulness of who He is, even though we're a broken vessel, in a way that not only changes our worldview, and I'll point this out in a minute with some other scripture, but it allows us to be a changer of worldviews. That we can bring this gospel of hope that says Jesus came and reconnected us to Him, to the place where we're supposed to be, if we give our life to Him and learn to grow into that relationship and trust Him. And trust nothing else more than we trust God. Where do we go when we need something? Where do we go first? Where do we go first when we need our identity to be defined? Where do we go first when we're faced with a fiscal challenge? Where do we go first when we're faced with a relational challenge or a health challenge? Is our first source of direction, comfort, strength, grace, is it God, or is it someone else that we have, or something else that we have deified in His place? That's why it's so important that we come together as the body of Christ and worship Him, because we are asked, it is required for our own benefit and spiritual health to be first acknowledging Him in worship and serving Him and serving each other. Outside of that, we are selfishly chasing our identity and provision and trying to make ourselves healthy. Now, let me give you two scriptures that I think about a lot in seeking contentment in Christ to stay away from that. I struggle with this stuff. I struggle with wanting more. I struggle with wanting to be enough. I struggle with not being spiritual enough. All of those things are supposed to be taken care of in my relationship with the Lord. So I need to be in pursuit of Him. So because of that, I think about these scriptures, these two in particular. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 in the New Living Translation says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Being content in Christ is enough." More than enough. It is freeing. Give us today the food we need. Really means knowing that it all is in Christ. Not a Western worldview of this scripture that says, if you trust Jesus, you will get everything you need. What was that? Vote for Pedro and your dreams will come. Is that what it was? Your dreams will come true? That's the Western gospel, except now we're inserting political names, people that are running for office. We buy into that, vote for this, and our dreams will come true. And really what this thing says is godliness with contentment is great fulfillment, is great wealth. It's enough. And if we walk in that, then we learn to love one another, care about each other, serve one another. Relational health rolls into our lives. Our marriages get stronger. Our friendships, we forgive. Stuff can happen no matter what's happened to us in the world today when our source of everything, which means the sacrificing of your own life to Jesus, when the source of everything is Jesus, then it is incredible contentment. I'm better than I was 50 years ago. It gets better all the time. Do I have a few blowouts every once in a while? Sure. Am I selfish? Am I lose focus? Sure, we do all that. But that's grace in operation in our life. Proverbs 30 is another one that I think about quite a bit. I don't like the New Living Translation as well as the NIV, but I'm using the New Living just try and stay consistent. It says, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, says, "First help me never to tell a lie. Be dishonest about who I am or what's going on around me. Help me to be transparent and complete. Help me to be contrite and broken. Help me to be humble. Help me to be honest about my strengths. Help me, help me, help me in this situation. I am not capable of really walking in this because I'm always trying to put my best foot forward, even if it's not true, to interest people and to get identity and on and on and on, to get stuff, get what I want." So it starts out in that thing, help me be honest about the brokenness that I have and the richness I have in my life, what I need and what I have to offer, see? Help me to be honest and not tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm poor, I may steal and insult God's holy name. This isn't a rule book here in this little thing. This is a statement of the limited capacity of the author of Proverbs, David, I think, in this case. Not all of them are written by him, but he's saying, I am not strong enough to handle the diversity of the challenges of what's going on in this world right now in terms of all the things that is happening, that man is doing in lieu of having an identity in Christ. I will fail in my own strength. God, I need you to help me. I'm weak. help me to be satisfied with what you provide me and what you make me. Help me to walk in the midst of it and glory in it with your name and release it into the lives of other people. Now, these scriptures are, there's more and more and more in these two scriptures to meditate on, and it can take you a really, really long way into the depths of who am I in Christ? And what does God have for me? And who is he? These are all nearly impossible to completely, totally, well, not nearly. It is just impossible to find the full depth and width of God in all this. There is more here about who we are. There's more to learn about who he is. We can't figure it out. We can't get it all laid out. We're going to have to admit that we need to be with him all the time to know how to walk with him all the time. Now, sources of our life. Here's a scripture that I've been kicking around. It's just been showing up on my doorstep in the mornings for 3 weeks now. And in a couple of books I've read and, I don't know, just different places. It just keeps showing up. But it's Jeremiah 2:13, and it's really talking about what is the source of our life and the fullness thereof and of our life and its meaning and those kinds of things. Jeremiah is kind of giving this prophetic picture and discussing and prophesying. Pastor Jeremiah is talking to his flock after he's talked with God. And he's communicating this point, and he's using this kind of completely biblical, you know, pan-biblical illustration of living water as the, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God gives us living water that sustains us and keeps us alive. And he says this to him, "For my people have done two evil things. One of them is they have abandoned me, the fountain of living water." They turned away. Now, it isn't necessarily out of spite, envy, or just, I think things drift, don't they? Do you ever find out you have drifted away from the fountain? And I think that could happen. Some people are just flat out rebels in this case, but they have abandoned me. The fountain of living water, this person we say give us today what we need. They've moved away from that. And what have they moved to? It says they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. You can't even pour water in. So what has happened is that they're saying that the natural tendency of man is to move away from the flowing living water. This is talking about God being the fountain of living water. I mean, this is the source of the water, right? And the best you can do with a cistern is find some water to put in the cistern and store it. And this scripture says they've traded the source of water for their own attempts to try to store water in a broken cistern, and they can't keep it full. And the downside of this is, first of all, you do not have pure, clean, living, refreshing water that restores. It's dirty, polluted water that is impacted by the world we live around, and you end up being a water carrier all your life. And so many times, we're willing to do that. We're willing to spend all our time carrying dirty, sick water and pouring it into a cistern in our life that doesn't hold it even, because we do not want to be accountable to God. We do not want to give up control. We do not want to give our lives to Christ. And that's the condition of the gospel, especially in this situation. Give us today the Lord we need. God, plant your seed in me. I give myself to you. I am dependent completely upon you. I am not going to depend upon my own cistern. I am not going to depend on something that I try to build. I read an author this week that calls that kind of attitude digging in a treasureless field. Looking for some treasure that's worthless or doesn't even exist. And how much time are we willing to invest digging in a treasureless field, trusting in that identity, that pursuit, more than we're willing to trust God because we're unwilling to humble ourselves before God? We don't want to stop telling the lie. But if we want to be refreshed, then we grab a hold of this living fountain that we are, as sinners, we are welcome to get in the midst of it. His grace is sufficient for us as we give our heart to Him. Digging in a treasureless field, or digging a cistern that's cracked, rather just swimming in the source. I'm going to close with a couple of scriptures here. An Old Testament scripture and a New Testament response that talks to that. It's in the same theme of living water. In Ezekiel 47, if you read about that, it talks about this vision that Ezekiel had where he is led to the altar in the temple, and the water is flowing out of the temple. You remember that? And it's, if you've ever read it, and the farther it flows, the deeper it gets, and it's pure water, and wherever, whatever it touches, no matter how dead it has been, it springs into life. So there's trees growing along this river, producing fruit that was long ago declared dead. And then it describes this reality of it flowing into the Dead Sea and restoring the Dead Sea, one of the deadest places on earth because of the saltiness. I think one of them's in California too, but it describes this picture of this water flowing from this fountain of God, and it's going into the Dead Sea, and it's making that water pure now. And fish are living in it, and settlements are coming about. And these were places that had, there was no way to recover them. Verse 9 in Ezekiel 47, you should read the whole chapter, says, there will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Now this is the same descriptive dialogue that relates to this Jeremiah 2. They have abandoned me, the river of living water, and they have tried to dig places to keep themselves alive on their own. And then if you go into John 7 is Jesus is coming on the scene now. And he has gone into Jerusalem, and right in Jerusalem at this time frame, there is a festival that I forgot its Jewish name. But that festival is celebrating this prophetic picture of the kingdom of God restoring life as it should be on this planet. And in that festival, hundreds of people carried pitchers of water up into the temple and poured it out at the altar. And it began to build up and flow and run down the steps. And it was illustrating this Ezekiel 47 promise, prophetic picture, that at some point we will have access again to this living water when we turn to Christ that will restore all things. And Jesus is there. And it says this in verse 37, I'll read 37 through 39 roughly in John 7. It says, on the last day, This is this time where this water is being poured out. Gallons and gallons and gallons of water being poured out, flowing down on the steps. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood up in the midst of this picture that we just described to you and shouted to the crowds that are there for the festival, that are carrying the water, that says, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me." He's saying, I am here as the fulfillment to this Ezekiel 47 thing that you have kept alive through this year after year after year as this ceremony. Come to me. This is now possible. I am the one. There is no other source of life. There is no other provision. There is no other identity. There is no other anything. Just me, the source of life. And he goes on to say in verse 38, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And not only will they be refreshed and restored and grace bestowed upon them, but they become sources of this living water that Jesus is pouring into them. Verse 39 goes in and begins to describe that as the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and how that affects our life and animates us and causes us to be these people of grace. That, to me, and I don't think there's very many theologians that would really disagree, is the purpose, the reason we live and the reason we are a church. We are here to pursue God and serve Him, and to serve one another and carry that refreshing river of life. We need to be careful to not be identified with any other cause in any other way that's higher than that. This is the thing that defines and refreshes and animates and dehydrates and brings alive every aspect of our life now. It's this connection with this fountain. We've been given grace to receive new life. We have been refreshed with the pure, holy water of the kingdom of God. And now we get rivers that flow from our heart. And we get to be people who make a difference by being refreshed by the Holy Spirit and impacting other people with the grace of God in a way that allows them to see Jesus. And the benefit is you are no longer wasting your time digging in a treasureless field. You're no longer wasting your time building a cistern that doesn't hold any water. You found the source. Amen. Are you there? All right. I would challenge you to really meditate, especially on that Jeremiah 2:13. I think there's something there that God is speaking to us about, and especially maybe even the church as a whole, you know, around. We have got to not abandon Him and try to find our life in other places, in other ways, other people, other movements, political part, whatever it is, none of those are primary. All of those definitely could end up becoming a broken cistern to us. We can't live that way in a healthy manner. Lord, I pray that we would, come on up, Kev. I pray that we would be able to be pursuers of You in a way that releases the rivers of living water not only in our lives but through us, Lord, that we wouldn't develop a place that partially holds a little stagnant water, Lord Jesus, but that we would know that You are really the one who defines and creates and even gives us our life, Lord, by putting Your breath in us. Jesus, we thank You. We can't understand everything that You are or who You are, but Lord, we do know that You have made it possible for us to enter into Your kingdom and to be refreshed. Lord, I pray for those that are here, and I pray for those that couldn't be here today or those that are at home, God, watching on the net. Lord Jesus, bless them. Lord, I speak life. Lord, I pray for introduction to new depths of this living water, this fountain of God, Lord Jesus, that brings all that you are into our lives and brings contentment. Lord, allow us to not be seekers of stuff or identity or whatever, but Lord, allow us to be seekers of you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.